Book of Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 tonight. Paul's going to lead us through that in just a few moments. But just a reminder of where we've been in the book, having had a break with it for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And we've been thinking about what it means to keep going as a Christian, to keep running, to endure as a Christian. We've had this charge to lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees and keep going. And the writer to the Hebrews has been giving us encouragements and warnings. What we've seen in the last passage was this section, verse 18 to 29, which talks about the greater kingdom that is to come, the immense significance of what it of trusting in the Lord Jesus now. And alongside that, seeing Jesus for who he really is, there is also the warning. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So we've had this encouragement to keep going. We've had this encouragement to endure. There's been another light shone on what it means to be a Christian, somebody who's trusting in the Lord Jesus. And now as he starts to wrap up the letter, he starts to apply it to the church again, which he's done again and again, the writer to the Hebrews, looking at these great truths about who Jesus is, this great deep exploration of the significance of the gospel, and then working it out in what it looks like in church living. And that's what we see in this section. So Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6. I'll read it, and then I'll pray for you, Paul, and then I'll hand over. Let's read. Follow along with me as I go. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray, shall we? Father, pray that you'd be with Paul as he speaks to us. Pray that you'd be with all of us as we listen to what you have to say through your word. Give us listening ears, give us open hearts, alert minds. We pray that this time would be glorifying to you and really good for all of us. Amen.
So, keep your Bibles open at Hebrews 13 and just take a look at it, because what we're going to do is split it into three sections. The first section, can you see verse 1? It's let brotherly love continue. So we're going to follow on that theme of brotherly love. And that'll take us through 1, 2, and 3. And then, can you see verse 4? Let marriage be held in honor. So at verse 4, we're going to look at marriage love. So first of all, brotherly love, then marriage love. And then thirdly, if you look at verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. So then we're going to look at money love. So brotherly love, marriage love, and money love. These are the themes that the writer's talking about. He's getting very practical, isn't he? Let brotherly love continue, verse 1. Let marriage be held in honor, verse 4. And verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. Really practical stuff. But, as Michael said, it's all in the context of verses 5 and 6. If you look at those verses, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, and this is it, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, in other words, at the end of our section, the sort of the climax of it all actually focuses not on my brotherly love, nor on my marriage love, nor on my money love, but on God's love. It's his love to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this, the verse that he quotes in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. It can also be translated, the Lord is at my side. Isn't that brilliant? that through life you're not on your own and the Lord is at your side. Or even, it could be translated, the Lord is on my side. The God of the universe is on my side. Do you remember that scene in Joshua when the commander of the Lord comes to Joshua and the commander of the Lord says, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on the side of the Lord God and I do what he wants. Well, here we're said, yeah, actually, when you are saved, when you are forgiven and you're one with Christ, the Lord is my helper, on my side, at my side. And it's in the light of that and God's love for me that we can look at this passage. So God's love starts as my motivation, my anchor point. And it's a love that sticks, that never lets go. And what confidence we can have going into this week with the Lord on our side. So there's a TV program, and to the grown-ups, don't worry, I don't follow this. It's called The Flash. It was a Silas favorite TV show. Barry, I can't remember his last name, but Barry, in his normal life, is a forensic scientist working for the New York police. But he is actually a superhero. Of course he is. He's walking along the street in this one scene and gets mugged. A guy grabs him and pulls him into the alley, puts a gun against his head, give me your wallet. What does Barry do? He laughs. That really annoys the mugger. Give me your wallet. And he just laughs and he says, if only you knew who you'd chosen to mug. Give me your wallet. 3, 2. And of course the Flash disappears in an amazing speedy rush, steals the guy's gun, strips him down to his underpants, and he's left standing there going, feeling very foolish. Why does Barry behave like that? Because he has this supreme confidence. Now, we are not superheroes, but we do have the Lord by our side, and there's got to be a point where we come to face the world, the enemy of God. But the writer says, the Lord is my helper, or the Lord is at my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Wow. It's in that context that we're going to look then at this passage, starting with verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And I've got a question for you, and let me just go to the next one. Oh, that's the one. I've got a question for you here. What happens in a church where brotherly love continues? What would you expect to see? What would you expect not to see? What happens in a church where brotherly love continues? Okay, I'll give you a couple of minutes. If you can sort of gather around in little groups, 3s, 4s, 5s. And I want a couple of answers, please. What happens in a church where brotherly love continues? Go. That finishes it off. Okay. Right. So can I ask over here just one or two quick things? What do you have to say? What happens in a church where brotherly love continues? Could you say it again? People are actively putting each other first in the middle here. Anything to add? Unity. Not complaining. Make yourself vulnerable. Pray with one another. And what about one or two things over here? Forgive. We forgive each other. It's all been said. Brilliant. Thank you so much. So what we're going to do is look at some examples of what this means. And just looking through the New Testament, there are a couple of things that come out. Brotherly love is otherly love. It's focused on others. And we just had that in several examples that we've just talked about. It's not a self-centered love. It's an other-centeredness. It's brotherly love. The second thing is no church is perfect. Why have I put that here? Because if the church that the writer was writing to was perfect, he wouldn't need to say, let brotherly love continue, because it just would. You know what I mean? And no church is ever going to be perfect. Why? Because we are a bunch of forgiven sinners. And we all know, right, the fight that we have against sin every day. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. We've been forgiven. And we are on that road to serve the Lord and to serve others. So on the one hand, no church is perfect. On the other hand, if it's not perfect, then part of the problem is you. But you're also part of the solution, because it's let brotherly love continue. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be easy. The writer is encouraging us to be other-centered and to pray constantly, Lord, how can I contribute? Holy Spirit, change me so that I can be more one of brotherly love. And the third thing is that our church is our family. It's brotherly love or sisterly love, right? We are a family. That's remarkable. Do you remember that time when Jesus he's in a house and it's packed out, as it always is, so many people listening to him. And outside the door, someone says, hey, Jesus, your brothers are here. And Jesus says pointedly, here are my brothers and sisters. These are the ones. Why? Because when we trust in the Lord, we become one with Christ. He's in us. We are in him. We are his family. And we are brothers and sisters in the family of Jesus. How remarkable is that? We are a family, which means you are not a pew. You are not part of the furniture. You're part of the family. And let's take a look at one example of the New Testament which talks about being part of the family. Remember Philippians 2. Could you turn back to it? Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 980. So we were looking at this on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. Page 980. And chapter 2. And I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses. Verse 3. In fact, could I get Michael? Do you mind just reading it as loud as you can? 3, 4, and 5.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
So this is describing the family, our family at Gunnersbury, where we are showing brotherly love to each other. A couple of things there that I've got on the screen. One, count others more significant than yourselves. Such an other-centeredness. And then secondly, look to the interest of others. Such an other-focused. We are a family who cares for each other and are focused on supporting and helping each other. Do what? Well, let's check that out, because now we've got a couple more actually practical examples. Flick back to Hebrews. Sorry, before we do that, I want another test for you. Okay, what is my inclination? So we've taken a look, we've had a little bit of a think about brotherly love. What is it? What is my inclination? In other words, what is my first reaction? It's a bit of a test of our own brotherly love. And I've got four gauges here. Where am I at on my own gauge? So the first one is my inclination to grumble about my brothers and sisters or to be grateful to God that I am part of this wonderful, crazy family at Gunnersbury? Do you know what I mean, though? Because sometimes we can be over here and we can tend to have a first reaction of grumbling. But surely, as we come to know the Lord and we can be so grateful to God, be part of a family of God, surely we should begin to err on the side of gratefulness. The second one is downplay or delight. Do we tend to downplay our being part of the family, or do we delight as our first reaction, delight to be part of God's family and part of God's local family here at Gunnersbury? downplay or delight. I'm challenged by that because at work, I find it quite easy to go, yeah, I go to church. Do you know what I mean? Rather than saying I'm delighted to be part of the family at Gunnersbury. Third one is moan or marvel. It's my first reaction to moan about other people at Gunnersbury. It's quite easy to do that, isn't it? Or to marvel that God has saved this group of people. We are a group of regular sinners that God has snatched from the jaws of evil and saved us. We have come to the cross. We have all together, we have repented of sin. He saved us. What unity we have in the Holy Spirit at the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Marvel at the fact that he's saved us. And then the fourth one, reproach or rejoice. Our first inclination, do we tend to tell off other people? Yep. Do we reproach or rejoice with them that we together are in Christ? Interesting. Do you know what I mean? When you start doing that, it's Lord, help me, because I am not one of those whose inclination is to show brotherly love. But let's take some examples. Could you flick back to Hebrews? And this time we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. So some really practical examples of brotherly love. So this is now page 1007. Page 1007, Hebrews chapter 10. Going to look at two examples. And in a sense, what the writer is doing here is picking out some examples of brotherly love that he then comes back to in chapter 13. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In fact, can I get someone else to read this? Who's got it? David, do you have it? Could you read it? Is that right? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, if that's okay.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing.
Brilliant, thank you so much. So yeah, so this is number one and two that's on the... No, it isn't. It's number three and four. I've jumped. Number three and four on the board. We'll come back to one and two in a minute. Number three, do you see, consider how to stir up. So that's Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Think about it, the writer is saying. Stir each other up, spur each other on to love God more and to serve each other more. And then the next one is meet together. That's the number four on the board. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what marks out the godly church is this brotherly love, the love that we have for each other. It's a love that spurs each other on. It's a love that does not discourage other believers. It's a love that spurs each other on to love God more and to serve and love each other more. And why? Look at that the verse, the bit at the end. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day, either Christ's return or my death. As you see the day drawing near. In other words, that sense of urgency and importance. And I'm thinking, tomorrow morning as I wake up and I start my work day, what is my view? What's my view to the day? Do you know what I mean? Do I have that sense of urgency and importance that the most important thing is to share Christ with others in whatever way? Now, in terms of brotherly love, what does that mean? Spurring each other on as you see the day approaching. And meeting together, encouraging each other, serving sacrificially, challenging, exciting, keeping each other focused on Christ as you see the day approaching. And then, let's go back to then chapter 13 to see some more examples. And on the board here, it's number one and two. So chapter 13, we're now back on page 1009. So we've got, let brotherly love continue, verse one. And then he goes on. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So first of all, do not neglect to show hospitality. It's almost as if the writer is saying, let brotherly love continue. That means, of course, you're going to be hospitable to each other. You're going to be generous to each other. But not only to each other. It's actually going to be expand further to, do you see, verse 2? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The family, absolutely, of course you're going to do that. Let brotherly love continue, but even to strangers. And then there's almost a bit of a wink in the writer's eyes, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Old Testament, what is the writer thinking about? There's an Old Testament story where someone entertained angels unawares. Abraham, do you remember? Abraham's there. Mike, you told me last week it was 25 or so years after Genesis 12 when Abraham gets the promise of God. God promises him, you will be the father of nations. Your family will bless the world. 25 years later, nothing has happened. And then these people arrive. Abraham entertains them and they said, yep, you are going to have a son. And it's true. That's exactly what happens. And there's almost a bit of a wink with the writer here. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remarkable things happen when you show hospitality. Remember Abraham. Remember that encounter changed the world. Isaac was born. The people of Israel were born. And that ultimately has led to us here today. So what the writer is saying is show hospitality, be generous to others, open homes, eagerly serving each other and strangers with food. But I was also thinking, there's a lot of people here who don't have a home but a room. What do you people do? And then I realize you lot are brilliant at coffee shop evangelism, coffee shop one-to-ones. Isn't that great? And next week, Michael, if we don't have coffee at Christchurch, Cafe Nero, Rhythm and Brews, here we come with your membership cards or whatever you get at a coffee shop. I'm with Philip because he's got a whole deck of these cards. But you know what I mean. Showing hospitality, there are different ways of doing it. And the whole point is to be thoughtful and deliberate and to be sharing with each other in order that we spur each other on. We meet together regularly. We serve each other sacrificially. But some very practical things. And the next one, similarly practical, verse 3. Can you look with me at verse 3? Chapter Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We are so privileged in this country that we don't suffer the sort of physical, governmental persecution that does happen. I was talking to a guy this morning from this organization, Barnabas. I think actually that might be wrong. I think it's Barnabas Aid. You'll have to check it out. Can you write it down? Barnabas Fund. Is it Barnabas Aid, Jan? They've changed their name. It's barnabasaid.org/SCAAW. And I was asking this chap who was from Barnabas Aid, what is this? It's the Suffering Church and Awareness Week. It starts next week, October the 30th. And what they do is they send you, for the week, a daily update. What is happening country by country where Christians are being persecuted? Nigeria, northern Nigeria, parts of India, parts of Pakistan. Our brothers and sisters are suffering for the gospel. And you read this and you go, how dare I forget them? Remember those who are in prison. So sign up, barnabasaid.org. Starting next week, you'll get an email to say, remember these believers in this country, they are really suffering. So, four examples, very practical examples of letting brotherly love continue. We've looked at do not neglect to show hospitality, remembering those in prison, considering how to stir each other up to serve and love the Lord more, and meeting together to encourage each other, to challenge, to excite, to keep each other focused in view of the day drawing near. So now let's go on to the next verse, which covers marriage love. So this is verse 4 in Hebrews 13. Michael, Mike Hockey, I mean, could you read this? Thanks. So the mark of a godly church is that we hold marriage in honor. It's not something to be entered into lightly. Why? Because marriage is the living out of the loving relationship between Christ and his people. We, as a family, are part of Christ's family. We are joined with him. He's joined with us. How wonderful that is. And marriage is that living out of that relationship. But there's no must or ought here. It doesn't say, you must be married. No, it says, let marriage be held in honor. So there's no instruction about you must be married, nor is it a higher state. In fact, in other parts of the New Testament, it talks about it's good not to be married. You can serve God in other ways. So what does it say? Let marriage be held in honor. In other words, if you are married, good. Honor it because of what it indicates. If you're not married, good. Honor marriage still. It's a sort of message around no sleeping around or breaking up marriages. Sex is for a happy marriage, honor marriage. And I think that all of us need to be honest with ourselves to protect ourselves from temptation, to apply the strictest controls on our phones or get a brick, to avoid the websites that tempt us and to pray to our beautiful, holy God of purity and wonderful joy. Lord, protect me and give me the guidance to protect myself from temptation. There's a shocking verse in 1 Corinthians 13. What is it? I think it's 1 Corinthians 6. Look at this. This is a bit of a shock. Fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Can you imagine? So Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth. Someone reads this out. Such were some of you. I mean, that's a bit of a straight talking message, isn't it? And we are all forgiven sinners. We've all been there. And the joy of the gospel, that no matter what our past is, check out the next verse. Such were some of you, but then he says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Isn't that absolutely wonderful that no matter our past, come to Christ, and you're washed, sanctified, justified. That is a brilliant, brilliant thing about the gospel. The past is the past, and we're in Christ, forgiven and saved. Then number three, let's look at the next type of love that we're talking about here tonight. Verse 5 in chapter Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's money love. Most people seek hard after what? People in the world, what do they seek after? I mean, let's face it, a lot of it is pretty basic. What to eat, what to wear, what to drink, what to drive, what to play with. They're not seeking God. They're not seeking Jesus. They're not seeking truth. And yet the Bible is forever saying, I mean, it's incredible looking through, preparing for this, by the way, the number of times it says in the New Testament, talks about the love of money versus the love of God, and you can trace it through. I picked out just a couple that we're all very familiar with. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You know this one. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Most people seek after all these things, and our Father knows what you need. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that exactly what the writer here is saying, keep your life free from love of money. And then in Philippians 4, we're going to look at that in a few weeks' time. In fact, perhaps we could just take a look at that right now. Philippians 4, if I could get someone else to read this. So this is page 982. Page 982. Has someone got it? Rob, brilliant, thank you. Could you just look at Philippians chapter 4 and then looking at 11, 12 and 13, please.
Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to look around. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
That's it. Thank you very much. Being content in every circumstance. That's hard, isn't it? It's very difficult to be content when you lack. Because, you know, we've all been there when you're really worried about the pennies and the pounds. It's also very difficult to be content when you have. Why is that? Why are we never content, whether we lack or whether we have? And yet Paul is saying, yes, be content with what you have. Why? What's his reason for it? It's in back in Hebrews 13. Can I get someone else to read Hebrews 13, verse 5? Someone look at that. Clem, thank you. Just verse 5, yep.
Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
What's the reason for us being content? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. I have Christ. What else do I need? Is sort of the sentiment of this. Because he is always at my side. He's always on my side. The Lord is my helper. So I have everything I need because I have Christ. That's very difficult in our human earthly minds and thinking, isn't it? Because tomorrow I'm going to go to work in order to earn money to live. How do I then view that in the light of the fact that I have Christ? What else do I need? I guess it's down to my motivation. Is my motivation to have more, or ultimately is my motivation to have more of Christ? In a sense, enough is always less than I have. Because Jesus is enough. I mean, that's something big to dwell on, isn't it? And to think through that richly, rich relationship that I have with Christ. So, here's my second test of the evening. Oh, did I just hit the wrong button? It's coming. So, second test. There's another one. What's my first inclination? Okay. So, I'll. You've got it. You can read it, Brad. So, is my first inclination, so here we are on the grade again, to anxiety about what I have or what I don't have? Or is my first inclination to joy at what I have? And my joy in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I think quite often I'm over here because I'm more on the scale of anxious. That credit card bill is coming, or whatever it is, versus my joy. It's where am I on that scale of dependence and joy in my relationship with God? The second one, what was it, Brad? Make or give. Oh, this is a good one. Is my first inclination to have more? I just want to make more, make more, make more. Or give more. Do you know what I mean? Is my first inclination to hold on to money or to be generous with money? Again, that's a difficult one, isn't it? Because very often what's mine is mine. I mean, that natural sinful self takes hold. And then the third one, Brad? desire or donate. So a similar idea to say, do I desire more or actually am I more interested in donating what I have? And it's an interesting challenge, isn't it, as to how we view our own money and how we think about how we actually budget and plan our giving. And it's a really difficult one. And we as a church, you know, we've got regular giving. We've then got special opportunities to give at Christmas. We've got, I'm sure, I haven't looked at it, but the Barnabas Aid, the Suffering Church and Action Week, I'm sure part of that will be give. I'm sure it will be. And there's no specific instruction in the Bible, in the New Testament, specifically to say, you've got to give 5% here and 15%. You know what I mean? It really is between you and the Lord as to how you work out your money. But surely there is the instruction here, keep your life free from the love of money. Well, we've just read, let brotherly love continue, do not neglect to show hospitality. So we've just read, be generous. And now we're being told, keep your life free from love of money. Do not hoard, do not hold. Let your first inclination be to be generous and to give and not to be anxious about money. And that anxiety is, or that lack of anxiety, is where the passage finishes. So, verse 6, let's come back to that. Can I pick on someone, Zach? Do you mind reading verse 6 for me? So the passage ends on this tremendous finish. And as we conclude now and think of then about how we go into this week, there are some crazy things going on in Britain right now, aren't there? So many uncertainties. And, you know, but it's not only in this country. I mean, frankly, what's going on in this country is, you know, it's chaos in politics, but we're not in eastern Ukraine, are we? Or we're not in the areas of flooding in Pakistan, or we're not in suffering in that same way that many people around the world are. But we are just about to face a winter where our bills are going to go shooting up, right? We've got, you know, you may be very anxious about that. And we have to plan very carefully, both as individuals and as families, as a church, about all of these things. But in the end, the Lord is my helper. Be assured, the writer is saying. Be assured, I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that talk about these light and momentary troubles. You know, war, death, famine, poverty, these light and momentary troubles. What? These are not light and momentary. Oh, yes, they are, says the writer, in view of the Lord is my helper. In the view of eternity, he has me in his hand. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in summary, how can we adopt the values of these verses? It's all about serving my brothers and sisters in my family here. It's honoring marriage. It's being content with what I have. And it culminates, it finishes on this amazing idea of finding all my security, my delight and joy in Jesus and nothing else.